for our Bible study tonight. The title I've given it is a very short one. They knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. And since we are very few, I'm going to adopt more of a conversational approach than preaching and shouting from this side. What we also I would like to do is that there are a lot of lessons that we see from the chapter 2 that we just read and a book of Judges. And so I'll adopt the Pauline approach whereby where there are lessons for us as Christians, I will also highlight them so that we'll be able to take note of this. The text for this evening is Judges chapter 2 verse 10. That will be our text. But before that, I'll say a few more words, introductory comments, introduction to many other issues, and then we'll focus on the chapter verse 10 of this chapter. The book of Judges is a very wonderful book. A remarkable book indeed. And it reveals a story about the people of Israel and their terrible state in which they were. And sometimes it describes the gloomy aspect of their lives. And despite some brighter periods, people feel that this book is a book that people don't want to look at properly. But I think that when we look at what 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. The book also talks about man's depravity, and therefore we can also see ourselves in the light of this book. So there are a lot of lessons, important lessons for us. I will quickly say that when you review the book of Joshua, which is the book before the book of Judges, we see that Joshua reveals a period of victory, a period of success, progress, and it shows the outcome when people trust God and when they obey Him consistently. That's what we see in the book of Joshua. When we come to the book of Judges, we see a period of defeat, failure, retrogression, because they fail to trust God fully, and they fail to obey Him consistently. So you can see that the book of Judges and the book of Joshua appear to be the kind of two sides of the same coin, and we have important lessons again for us to learn here. We see the deterioration in the book of Judges. We see the deterioration that was caused by their failure to obey God, and also it shows only the course which it followed, and the pattern and the consequences, and that resulted. And it is important for us as Christians to see what kind of lessons we can learn from this. The Jews or the Israelites failed to turn their heart to God, but they turned their heart and forsook His covenant. So again, just as the book of Judges revealed the course and the progress and the deterioration that occurred in the people of Israel, the same process takes place also at the personal level, even at the national level. And so it is important that we learn some lessons from this. The root cause of Israel's deterioration was basically what we call religious apostasy. They turned away from God. They did not drive the Canaanites away, as we read earlier on. And as you commanded in chapter 1, verse 21 is there, and also verses 27 to 33. Instead, they made covenants with the people on the land. And rather than destroying the pagan altars, the Israelites served their gods and forsook the Lord. And you can also see a semblance of that even in our own lives today in this country. So apostasy, the spiritual deterioration that we're talking about, it starts when we begin to tolerate and admire the things around us, the thing that God has spoken against. That is the most important thing for us to note. Apostasy comes about when we begin to admire, we begin to appreciate, or begin to enjoy the things around us which God has spoken against. And therefore, we begin to admire them, and we begin to tolerate what is, and therefore it becomes a burden for our Christian walk. So instead of destroying the Canaanites utterly, they live among them, and of course, they began to turn on each other and began to fight among themselves, among the the Israelites. They began to fight one another. And the Bible, we can even turn here, pick a little lesson from it, that even when Christians, when we fail to undertake our God-given roles, when we fail to undertake God-given roles, what happens is that we become very critical of one another. We become very negative, because that's what happened here. God had given them a purpose, had given them a cause to attack the Canaanites and remove them from the land. But what happened was that they did not do that. They instead formed alliances with them. And when they formed alliances, then they began to fight among themselves instead. And that sounds very contradictory. So there were a lot of, it led to what you might call social chaos in Israel. And what led to that was that they became lawless. There was lawlessness in the society, lawlessness in every respect. And in fact, if you read the book of Judges in chapter 5, verse 6, it shows that when lawlessness was so much that people were even afraid to travel on the highways. People were traveling on the byways and the sideways and whatnot because things were so rough. And that's what happened among the people. And then, of course, there was what we call the spiritual blindness. That also characterized the people. They failed to see what was happening around them. They failed to see what God has planned for them. And therefore, there was no discipline, and apostasy increased. And thirdly, there was immorality. And all these became part of the style of the lives of the people of the Israelites during that time. So actually, when we look at the book of Judges, it is a history of a purpose. It's a history that gives us really what happens when men and women turn away from the Lord and begin to do their own things. And that's what the lesson that we intend to learn tonight in our Bible study. So let me go to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you." We have been studying about Abraham's faith. And we have seen how God had promised him many things in the land. And here, they are there now. This is the hard evidence of their presence. But God says what? He brought them there, but then they have turned away from him. And here, we see the angel of the Lord speaking to them. It was like a sermon. I've come to you. We've done this, and we cannot see what is going on because you have failed to obey what I have said to you. And here, there are two interpretations here. The way the angel spoke, he spoke with so much power, with so much authority, that many people think that it's not even an angel, but in fact, it's a pre-incarnate Christ who was there really presenting and speaking to them that, look, I promised you this land, and I have brought you here, but instead, you have turned away. And so when they came to Bochim, the Bible says what? When the angel has spoken this, and he said, why have you done this? Why have you done this? Then they turn around, and then of course, they wept. They wept bitterly. And the rest of it is history. Because they said, you have not heard my voice. Why have you done this? And of course, there was no response. In other words, more often than not in our Christian walk, there is never a good reason for disobedience. If we watch out carefully, there's never a good reason for disobedience in our Christian lives. Because none, they could not provide any answer to the Lord. Why have you done this? And what was the reason? There was no reason. The same thing can be applied to us. More often than not, when we disobey God, we have actually no reason. Because God has made it possible for us to be obedient to him. And so, when they came to the promised land, this is what the Lord was saying to them. And the Lord said, because you've done this, I will not expel them. Because you've done this, I will not move them away from you. They will become a snare. A snare is like a trap, you know, and therefore, it will always catch you. That's what the Lord said. It will always be a problem for you. And then, of course, as we said, Bochim actually is a Hebrew word which means weepers. People who weep. So the place became, I mean, it had a name before, but the name was changed. They become Bochim, means they wept. And there are times when we weep for godly reasons. And even the Bible says that worldly sorrow brings no repentance. When we just simply weep and cry and wail, in a worldly sense, it's not repentance. But godly sorrow always brings repentance, and also our minds are redirected to God who saved us. So Israel's problem was not because they didn't have the equipment to fight the enemies or whatever, or technology, but what happened was that they had turned away from God. And we have also can see a challenge for us as Christians in terms of our maturity. Christian maturity sometimes comes slowly and slowly, and we grow in the Lord. But sometimes the Lord does not simply deliver our enemies from our hands easily, and therefore it causes us to be able to go through such pain and some of these difficulties. And so when God said this to them, they wept. And in fact, when I was checking some of the references, I saw that in fact Spurgeon was saying that we should be careful the way we allow emotions and tears become a sense of our repentance. Because some, there are genuine repentance through weeping and whatnot. But more often than not, weeping becomes just an emotional thing because people are concerned about the consequences of their own sins, and therefore they weep. And in fact, he says that one grain of faith is better than a gallon of tears. That's what Spurgeon was saying. And that a drop of genuine repentance is more precious than a torrent of weeping. So, because human nature is a very complex thing, and sometimes we can weep because we are concerned about the consequences and not the sin that really is affecting our lives. And so we can see that they were not reformed. They were not reformed because, as the story goes, they kept on repeating the same sin over and over and over again. So tears alone, we must always watch out. It's not the true answer to our salvation or to our calling to God. And I think it's important that we take note of that. In other words, their sin was so deep that they could not weep it out. You know, they need to come to the Lord and pray for repentance. Now, when we see that the Bible says the children of Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Joshua was their leader, and his leadership, they experienced many mighty works of God. They saw the work of God. They saw how the Jordan became dry in the period of flood season. The Jordan became dry so they could cross. They saw the walls of Jericho fall. They saw God fight against their enemies, the five kings of the Amorites, destroying them with large hailstones. These all are documented in the Bible. They saw the sun still stand still for a day. They saw the enemies subdued before them. They were the generation that experienced the power of God. As I said earlier on, we can see victory and growth in the life of the book of Joshua rather than the book of Judges. And they went through many hardships and sacrifices, but they experienced the faithfulness of God in every circumstance. So the people served the Lord God during the time of Joshua. Then we come to the critical point that is important for us. And I would like to read that again, chapter 2, verse 10, which is the center of our discussion tonight. And please take note of this. And he said, "And also, all that generation were gathered into the fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord." That is what our title is. "Knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." This is one of the, one of the most worrisome verses in the Bible that every time I come across, I'm amazed at it. But here we see a sense of apathy. We see a sense of complacency. We see a sense of lukewarmness in Christian walk. Because what we see here is that there's a group of people, another generation, which have risen following the death of Joshua. But this generation did not know what God had done for Israel. How can that be? How can that happen? And there are many ways to explain that, but we'll come to that. In the same way, as I said, they were so complacent about what God has done. And the question is, how can we also, as Christians, be complacent about the work, the face of Calvary? When we talk about Calvary, what happened in Calvary? Can we become so complacent? How can the world become so complacent about what happened in Calvary? How can they turn their back to what happened in Calvary? And the same thing here. They have seen, they've heard, and they say that they did not know about the Lord. And today you go out there and try to send and give a tract to somebody and speak to someone about Jesus Christ, and you will say, Jesus who? Or Jesus what? And that is what is going on around us today. That is the danger that we are facing. So the greatest rejection in the world is not because people are murderers or they do all kinds of illicit things, but the greatest rejection is that they reject God. That is the greatest rejection that man can face, to reject God. And this is what happened. And the people kept on their spiritual ways, and yet they simply continued. So what we do not know is that when we have a group of people who live in a world without Christ, it's like as if they are not able to face the challenges that confront them. In other words, the Spirit of God is not living in their lives. And the danger is that when God is not living your life, then you are tempted or you are bound to conform to the world around you. That is a challenge that we face as Christians and all of us. When you don't have the Spirit of Christ living in us, the point is that you are bound to conform to everything around us. And that is why it's so important for us as Christians to continually dwell in the Spirit of Christ and to ask the Holy Spirit to dwell in us on a day-to-day basis in all that we do. Because what is outside is always causing us to conform, to be molded to the world around us, to do what the world does, which obviously and most often is wrong. And he says that we should be very careful about that. The danger we face today as Christians is not because of all the illicit things around us, but because our hearts are not dwelt in by the power of Christ. So he says, there arose another generation after them, which knew not what the Lord has done. This generation which came up, what did they not know? And that is a question that we need to ask ourselves. And I will give you two answers. Knowing what the Lord has done is different from knowing the Lord. And I think it's important what we get that distinction clear. Knowing the Lord is more of an intimate relationship with Christ, Jesus, God himself. Knowing about the Lord is even just head knowledge, having understanding of what goes on in the Bible or what history tells us. But here, we see a few things. We see that perhaps during their material prosperity, they forgot to know about the Lord. And that is a challenge that we face today in this country and all over the world today. The children did not hear about how the Red Sea was crossed. That is a challenge for us. And I will come to that later on, because we have a lot to do about children, Sunday school, the training, and what goes on. That we need to let the children understand and know what the Lord has done for us. So they did not even hear about the laws of God or how they were given to Moses. These were not clear to them. They did not hear about the series of how Joshua made the sun stand, through God made the sun stand still so they could fight their wars. They did not know how their fathers were followed the commandment that God has given to them. There were so many things that they did not know. And therefore, in the end, they were not able to understand who this God is. And that is the challenge that we face in the world today. And I want to emphasize that this challenge continues even today. At the same time, I see that in our schools. Our schools are declaring that there is not much need for reliance upon God. There's not much need to depend upon God. And everything is either the internet, everything has become computerized, and we are trying to push God away. That is one of the dangers that we face today. God is God, and we cannot live without him. And therefore, we must continue to tell the story of who this God is and let them know, the children know, what God has done for them. And so, I remember when we were young, there was the Nkrumah days. Somehow, they were trying to push God out of the mind of Ghanaians. And they were trying to say that Nkrumah was the sole everything, the sole owner, the sole provider, the sole. And therefore, they introduced what they call the Young Pioneers. And I believe maybe most of you were not around. The Young Pioneer system was saying that the children were made to think that when you pray to Nkrumah, Nkrumah could let sweets and toffee rain down. And they would pray to God and nothing happens. Somehow they were playing that game, trying to push God out of the minds of people. And it continues today. Of course, it was not successful. You cannot do that. But it went on. So that is what Lord people were experiencing. I'll come back to chapter 10 because verse 10 again, because it is the center of our discussion. But there are a few things that I need to highlight before we go on. In verse 12 and 11, 13, there are a few things that I need to read and just say one or two words as we continue our discussion. He says that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal. They forsook the Lord of God, the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal. I'll say one or two sentences about Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal was the god that they encountered in the land of the Canaanites, when they got there. This Baal was a god whom I would say was not omnipresent. He's not like our God. So wherever you go, they have Baalim in it could be Baalim in Accra, Baalim, another Baal in Koforidua, or another Baal somewhere, but they gave different names to it. And I'm sure if you remember when Jesus Christ was being accused some time ago, they were saying that he was dealing with Baal-Zebub. You remember? Baal-Zebub. It's just one of the names that they gave to it. Then they have all names. Baal-Peor, Baal-Berith. They all have Baal. But because this Baal God is not our God who is omnipresent. This Baal was secular, it was individual gods, you know, but the total name was Baal, or Baalim. And therefore, that's what it was. And therefore, there was also Ashtoreth as well. Ashtoreth was the god, a female Canaanite god, was supposed to be a symbol of evergreen. And therefore, when you read the Old Testament, you see that there were a lot of evergreens and groves where they worshipped and misbehaved and did all kinds of things. And so, this was typical of the situation in that part of the world. So Baal is not an omnipresent god. I think that's one lesson we can take with us. Baal was just set, was localized, and therefore each Baal had its own name: Baal Zebub, Baal Peor, and Baal Berith, as I've just mentioned. But I think we should note carefully that when they worship this Baal, it did not stop them from worshiping God at the same time. This is the danger that we also face today. Many worshipping God, at the same time adding other things to it. When they worship Baalim, that did not stop them from worshipping God. You see, and therefore the Israelites kept the two together. But our God, as the Old Testament says, is a jealous God. A God who claims attention to himself and him only. But this Baal, they could still compromise and do other things. And therefore, we call it what? Syncretism. They brought in other things, and yet this is what God wanted them to do. So it is important for us to see that the Baal who was here, people could just worship Baal at the same time, worship God at the same together with God. And therefore, it's very funny, and that's what is going on today. Today we have people who claim to be Christians, and yet they have things under their beds and little things, and it's the same thing. It goes on and on and on. It has never changed. And I think we should be careful here. If we think we want to serve God, then we should not create things out of our own figment of our imagination and serve God the way that we want. God has specified clearly to us, to the Bible, the way he wants him to be worshipped. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to obey him. And I think it is important that we get this understanding clear. And so what God did was that he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers. When we do what is not right with God, there is always a price to pay. There's always a consequence. It's one of the stories of the Bible that has always amazed me, is how Moses walked so close with God. And Moses disobeyed God, and that was it. Moses disobeyed God, and he said he would see the land there, you will not cross over to the land. Moses, a man who spoke to God like a friend. And because Moses disobeyed, you know, so we must be careful. We take too many things for granted in our today's walk. People today walk around and say, we're in a period of grace and therefore anything goes. Please, that is not correct. We are in the period of grace. Thank God for that. But that should cause us to begin to worship Him more and not to turn away from the way we should worship God and introduce our own things. Our God is a jealous God. That has not changed. The New Testament did not come to contradict that. So we should be careful. So this is what is happening here. There's a story about a young girl. Part of my concern about chapter verse 10, that I'm talking about the new generation coming, and the new generation coming that did not know the Lord. And there was this girl who was into pornographic, movies and kind of stuff. She was only 23. Her name was Shannon Vilse. She became successful. She made a lot of money. One day, one morning, she got up, got a gun, and blew her head off. She died. And though she was successful in the industry, after police detective work and other things, they searched around, and then they found a few what might call suicide notes. And while she was saying that yes, she has made a lot of good money and that kind of stuff, she felt that her mother should have stopped her from doing what she did. And therefore she had written that down. Why didn't my mother stop me? And then she had met had a boyfriend who was 25 years older than him, and he kept asking, why didn't my father stop me from getting involved with this kind of thing? When she got into drugs and the movie that she was doing, she said, why didn't my parents speak to me against these things? So, and then of course, when the story came out, the father said, well, I would have been able to do it if she has asked. No. We as parents, we have a lot of duty. We as the older ones, we have a lot of duty to speak to the young ones about the God that we believe in, the God that we worship, the God that we walk with. Because otherwise, we will go around with all kinds of stories about this God and not be able to serve Him as we ought to. As the time is going fast, I want to rush through and pick up one or two things that I need to highlight. What happened was that this one generation, and I'm defining a generation, if you are older than any person, that's the next generation. Let's do it another way. If you are older than any person, that person is the next generation. As I stand here, I can see you as the next generation, because I'm older than everyone here. But the point is that when we don't have our attention on the next generation, the danger is that we are bound to miss the point. And that is what happened in verse 10. It said, also, all that generation were gathered. And please note, all that generation was gathered. In other words, that generation died and it moved on. And you tell me who is 200 years around. Everybody dies. And what I like about the Bible is that you find people became king, and then the Bible says he slept with his fathers. Everybody dies in the end. So every one generation came and it passed on. That generation came, it passed on, and then another generation came. That generation that came did not know about the Lord. And the danger that we are facing today. And that is what I like to stress before I close our Bible study today. That you see, we the older ones, there are a lot of times that we need to tell the young ones about what is going on in the world, our experiences with God. Yes, our Christianity is not biological. Our children are not Christians simply because I am a Christian. Your children are not Christian because you are Christian. No. It is between them and God, and God will do that. But there are certain basic things that they need to understand in terms of how we comport ourselves, how we speak to them about God, how we teach them about God, how we live our lives. Without that, this thing could happen. Verse 10 is one of my most frightening verses in the Bible. That you see, one generation died. Let me put it bluntly here. One generation died. Another generation came up which did not know about God. However you define the knowing, they did not know about God. How is that possible? But it did happen. If the Bible said it happened, I believe the Bible. It happened. And the book of Hebrew warns us that we should be earnest to do the thing that we have heard. In other words, so that we don't drift away, we should be able to somehow be able to tell the story. And I want to say a few things, as I highlighted already. That generation passed on, and that is not surprising, because everybody dies. A new generation will arise, and we shall go. A new generation will come, and that is normal. But the link between the two did not exist. Why? Because one generation either did not pass on the story to the other generation, or the learning generation did not listen. So it's not a one-sided story. But the Bible does not make that clear to us. So we have to use our own discernment to see what it means. But the Bible does not blame anyone here. Just that one generation did not know God. Another generation came and did not know God. But the consequences were clear. Once they did not know God, and I think that's one thing that we need to stress. Any generation that does not know God is the most dangerous generation. Any generation that does not know God, you can be sure that that generation is going to turn around and do things that will amaze all of us who are older and will watch them. So it is important that they know about God. So the result is that they were ignorant about God. And I said, it's an extremely serious condition. Because any generation not guided by God or by His Word is a very, very, very dangerous generation. Recently, I met a few professors at the university. And talking to them about the Bible, they said they don't believe the Bible anymore. They threw the Bible somewhere, and the Bible is a meaningless book. And they said all kinds of things to the Bible. But in the end, I asked them, so what guides them? What is their philosophy? What moves you in this world? And what happened was that they have now begun to create their own philosophies of life. Because they think they've learned so much. They think they understand so much. They think they've had all the PhDs and whatnot. And there was one guy who became the center of the discussion. He's called Foucault. This guy is a French guy who is a philosopher, he's a thinker, they said. And they are the ones who take parts of the Bible, twist them around, and want to create their own theories and logic in this world. And in the end, this guy had become so confused that he could not even live in France anymore. He moved to America. Why did he move to America? Because of the liberal, homosexual place that he can have in America. So this guy, who is supposed to be the center of the thinking of these professors, was an AIDS-infested person who is dying, who was supposed to have all kinds of ideas, but he has published a lot of books which are now being used as center of teaching in the universities. This is what is going on. And I think it's important that we highlight these things, because if people do not know what God is doing, the next generation would pick up anything that comes their way. And what is the meaning of all this to us? One is that because we, the older ones, we are telling the young ones different stories. Our Christianity is like a closet. We hide it. We don't tell them about what we know. We don't tell them about what we believe in God. We don't tell them about what we believe in Christ. Our Christianity is hidden. They don't know who we are. Because on Monday we are wild as animals. On Sunday we walk around with the Holy Spirit attitude, and we think that we know Christ. And on Sundays we are the best. But on Monday our language, our attitude is terrible. And you see, the children are the ones who watch us. They are closest to us than anyone else. They see all that we do. They see what we say. And sometimes we say that what we are saying to them is so, our behavior is so loud that they are not able to hear what we are saying to them because of the way we conduct ourselves. So we are teaching them on healthy attitudes. We are giving them, we must only always win. You must be successful. You must keep winning. You must be the best. We don't encourage God and Jesus and the general issue for their consideration, no. And you say your future is in your own hands. You are a man or woman of your own destiny. You can make it on your own. You don't need God. You don't need Christ. This is what the world is teaching them. And then we say if it feels good, do it. So the material gain, the prosperity that the world is teaching them without God's approval has become the element of today. And it's not surprising that when you go out there, the attitude of children, young ones today, is frightening. Because what? They do not know God. One generation came and did not know God. All the behavior of the children that we have today is all because they have not listened. They do not know God. And there are several reasons. Again, as I said, they knew not the Lord. And how can they not know the Lord? I keep asking myself over and over again. And Romans 10, 14? Maybe we'll read that. Romans 10:14.
gives us one or two reasons. Romans 10:14, it says what? How can this... Okay, let me start from 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? That is a challenge for us. How can they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's why I'm a strong supporter of the Sunday school system. Sunday school system is probably one of the best means that the church has to be able to influence, whether a minor way or a big way, of the children who are coming up. But the point is that we need to work hard on that, because they fail to share the experiences of God. And yet Deuteronomy 6:25-26 says, tell the children, speak about them, speak about what the Lord has done, speak about your experiences. And even Joel 1:3 says, tell it to your children, tell your children, so that they can tell their children's children, so they can tell the next generation, tell them about what the Lord has done. And of course, if you don't, the price we pay will be quite tremendous. And as I said, a lot of it depends upon ourselves. Sometimes we lack integrity. Sometimes we ourselves are not faithful in our home, in our workplaces. We live like everyone else, and we what we call the rat race. We want to acquire everything overnight, and we in the office we steal like everybody else. We steal government time. We pretend we are working and we are not. In my career, we used to hang our jackets on the chairs. Everybody comes and they think you are there, but you are not there. You are somewhere else. You know, those things that we used to do, they are not right. And the Bible keeps on encouraging us that we should train the child the way he should go. When they will not depart from it. And so it's a duty that the Lord wants us to perform. And he will honor it. That's also the other part of the whole story. That's the encouraging part of the story. That when we do what God says we should do, he always honors it. And we should not be ashamed to let the children know that we as parents, we depend upon someone mightier than us. The children look up to us. My child would throw himself up from there. He thinks the father is superior and he knows who drive him. And therefore the children think that we are big. But at the same time, we should let them know that we as parents, we also depend upon someone much bigger, much greater. And that God is the one that we are trusting. And so my fear is that verse 10 can happen. If we do our work well, God will help us so the next generation will know how to serve God. But if we don't teach our children about this vibrant faith in Christ Jesus, then the children will not know anything and they will have substitute gods. That's the danger we have here. They do not know about Christ, they do not know about God, and they will begin to have substitute gods. They will make their own substitute. They will create it overnight. And the children of today are very, very, wise, smart, maybe intelligent is a word. I won't say they are wise, but I think they are intelligent. And we need that through our Christian life, the children would grow. How often do we pray about our children? How often do they know what are we thinking? How the issue that the family faces that we present to the Lord in prayer? If the children hear that, hey, my dad prays to a God and whom he trusts, or my mom does so, then of course you can be sure that it is bound to have influence in the way they walk. So we should teach children about this vibrant faith in Christ Jesus. And how do we teach it? By living it, by reading the Bible every day, by talking to them, by walking with them. And chapter 6, Deuteronomy keeps on telling, when you stand, when you walk, when you run, when you stand, do tell them about this God. Don't forget. And they will not forget. Because when we do, we are helping them to create their own gods. And they will not know who God is. And in fact, I always say that the church, in this attempt to attract the youth, tends to do its own things. And I think we, by God's grace, the Reformed teaching does not encourage that. But what is happening is that many of the churches feel that it is fashionable to introduce the kind of teaching, very casual teaching, very easy teaching, don't want to go into doctrine, they don't want to go into and delve into the Bible. You read a verse a day and they think that's enough for the rest of the week. You know, they don't teach these things, and therefore the church, the youth, is beginning to sort of wither away. And then, of course, the usual story about music. We think that, oh, we should play the kind of music that the children will be attracted to. My friends, if we want to play rock and roll in this church, the guys who play rock and roll out there play it better than us. Those out there who play the rock and roll and all the other music which we think will attract the youth, they play better than us. So you think they will come here and go there? So why do we want to copy them? Why do we think that we should introduce all kinds of music, all kinds of performances in the church so that they will hear? No. Let's stick to what the Bible is saying to us. Because he who commanded us is able. And we must be careful about this. The other day, went to for a wedding, one of the churches down the road in Accra. And when we went there, there were lightning, blue light, yellow light, white light, flashing all over the place. And it's a church. Is that magic? Is it what are we doing? We are copying things. We think that we attract the youth. It's not. Sometimes when I hear these young children here singing the hymns, I'm so much touched. So much. Sometimes I stop singing and I want to listen to them. Because to hear them sing the hymns of the Lord at this youthful age, it moves me. Without, you know, not into tears, but it moves my spirit. Because that's what it's supposed to be. When you sing these hymns, though today I know I chose some hymns a bit difficult, but the point is that when you hear, you read the words of the hymns, they speak to you. They speak to your spirit. And don't think that we can introduce things in the church to make the church worldly, to make it so that Christianity becomes, you know, something attractive. There is an attractiveness about Christianity. There's nothing about that. So as we grow, we know that what we call the golden standards for us as the new generation is that we should have parents who believe. Parents who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents who demonstrate good, godly Christian habits. Parents who also share their failures. Sometimes we want the children to see only the best part of us. We have failures in our lives. But they know that when we fail, we go back to the Lord in repentance and ask for strength to carry on. And that is what will encourage us as Christians to continue. Otherwise, we all become like what happened here. We will cover up things. We would do what we call closet Christianity. We are only nice when we come to the church, put on nice tie and sit here and sing, praise the Lord, and it's all over. But when we go out there, we are different people. So we must be careful. And all the people who are going about mumbling and saying that, oh, we no longer live under the law, we live under the grace. And no, we should be careful because they have not studied the word well. Perhaps some of us go about the Lord because we behave as if God is dead. We behave as if God is dead and God is no more. But our Lord is not dead. When he commands us, he has a power to perform. And therefore we can trust him. There's a story about one of my favorite stories about Martin Luther. They said that Martin Luther was a bit despondent when he got into trouble with the Rome authorities and whatnot. And so he became very quiet at home and was sitting in some corner somewhere and moaning and crying and that kind of stuff. And one day after, he went on for a while, the great reformer Martin Luther. So his wife, Katharina von Bora, she went to the bedroom one day, and she went and dressed all black. She put on black headgear, black dress, black shoes, black gloves, black everything. And they also came and sat beside the husband. And then the husband, as if she was mourning. So the husband said, "Hey, who is dead? You know, who is dead?" And the woman said, "Oh, God. God died." And Martin Luther saw the silliness of his own behavior. He realized that he was behaving as if God is dead. and therefore that caused him to change his whole attitude completely. You know, and for weeks, he had given the impression that God had died. That great theologian understood his folly and was able to change afterwards. God is not dead. There's a movie that goes around, you know, God is not dead. Yes, very interesting, very good discussion. But the God we know in the Bible is not a dead God. And sometimes we do behave so. And when we do that, we are passing on to the children. When there are difficulties at home, call the children, talk to them about it. Speak to them about it. Explain things with them. And share the word of God with them. Because otherwise, that is the next generation. That generation is coming, a generation that will lose the real lessons about God. And let me quickly end with maybe three or two points, which I think will encourage us when we are going through such. How do we, you know, live lives that will encourage the others? The first one is scripture. We know and we believe that the preeminence of scripture is important in our lives, in our homes. The Bible should be central to all that we do. And the local church, we believe here that this Bible is infallible, inerrant. We believe that the Bible is complete. We believe that it's sufficient, written of a revelation of God. We believe in these Holy Scriptures. And that's what we stand by. And therefore, the Bible should be central to us. These days, people are trying to throw water into the Bible, trying to muddy the waters, trying to say all kinds about this. But they've tried years and years ago, and they never succeeded. So they're not going to succeed now. So the Bible should be central to us in our homes. That is number one. Two, if we do neglect it, I'm sorry, we do so at our own destruction. And therefore, we should learn to read the Bible every day. I encourage the married ones among you, read your own Bible. At the same time, read with your wife and sometimes read with the children together. There's a lot to be learned. And therefore, the children that are coming will know about the Lord. They will have an intimate personal relationship with the Lord. Very important. And second is supplication. That to win the next generation back, there is one secret that we need to have: prayer. We need to pray. Even if, you know, we used to have what we call the arrow prayers when we, you know, in difficulty, we pray, we are in the car driving and we are praying about these small things. But we need to pray. Prayer should be important in the lives of families. And that prayer, pray more for the children, and somebody say, pray for the children, and more prayer for the children, and more prayer for the children, and more prayer for the next generation. Pray, remember the Lord before them, before the Lord. Without that, I think, we'll be messing up ourselves. So constant daily prayer. But they face temptations on a daily basis. These children, we need to pray for them always. They face trials, temptations, and you might not know. If someone spoke to your child, you'll see what they go through. So we need to pray for them. My wife and I, we have three boys. And sometimes people ask us, how do you bring them up? And I don't answer that. I don't answer that question. Why do you bring them up? All I do is I point to my knees. How do you bring up these children? I point to my knees. What does it mean? I pray. Prayer is central. You do a prayer because they will go through trials. And trials will come your way. And it's only through Christ's prayer that we'll be able to influence the next generation. And then last point I'd like to mention, because there are many more that one could mention, the need for separation. We need to be separate. If we don't, that's what happened here from this story. God allowed the Canaanites to remain among the Israelites. And therefore they were not separated anymore. And when you interact with people who are part of you on a day-to-day basis, whether you like it or not, unless the spirit that dwells in you is greater than that spirit of theirs, they will influence you and mold you. And so we need to have separation. We need to be people who are not tempted by their idols. Today's idols is not just people making juju and things on the side. It's money, boasting, all kinds of frivolous way of life, fanciful things here and there. That is what is happening. These have become our idols. And we need to be very careful. In the 1970s and the 80s and the 90s, the Baptist churches in Ghana preach Christ. The Baptist churches, the Baptist convention that we see today, who have become charismatic, They were preaching Christ Jesus and Christ alone. The Bible was the center. You turn around in 2000 and it's a different church completely. What happened? What happened? Because they started mingling with all kinds of people, and therefore there was no separation. That is what happened here in the Bible that we read. They were not separated from the Canaanites, and they became a snare unto them. And therefore today people are going to churches, and every church, since we've been back home, we try visiting many churches, and all you go to and you hear them doing all kinds of things which are not correct in the Bible. So we need to be very careful about that. I could mention about Christ, I could mention about the Spirit of God and other things, but I think I will not continue because the time is far gone. But I want to mention one story, because it is important that the children see that we are more dependable. There's a story about a church leader who was trying to mentor a little boy, and they agreed to meet 5 times. And the boy, the first 4 meetings, the boy never attended. The boy never came. The man kept going. So he went to the 5th one, and the boy appeared. And then the man asked, "Why were you not here for the first four meetings?" And the boy, you know what the boy said? That little kid. He said, every time that you came, I was hiding somewhere there watching whether you will come." And I thought that says a lot already, because we as parents, the children are watching the way we conduct ourselves, and if we don't pass on the message of Christ in the right way to them, we will not be able to influence them. We are not the ones to change them. That is God's work. But we are the tools, we are the hands that God uses to reach them with Christ Jesus in the message. The preacher that God said is you and I. And therefore we need to ensure that it happens. And that one, the rest is left to God. So on that note, I'd like to stop here and thank God for this short Bible study. We shall continue by singing hymn number 547. 547.